go to Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter number 16. We're going to launch our Operation Occupation soul winning ministry tonight. I'll give you some details about that. You may say, preacher, I don't even know about this ministry. I don't know anything about it. Well, tonight we'll explain it. We'll go through it. And but today I want to prepare our hearts for that. I'm going to preach three messages in the Sunday school hour. Why go soul winning? Because of the Lord Jesus. This hour, why go soul winning? Because of the reality of hell. Tonight, why go soul winning? Because of the joy it brings. And tonight, you know, this morning, you come to the pulpit, or I come to the pulpit. Whenever I'm going to preach on the subject of hell, I'm not going to tell you different. I always come with a burden on my heart. It's not an easy thing to have to preach on. I think that's why a lot of preachers don't preach on it. Well, boy, it's a necessary thing. We need to realize that hell is a real place. You know, as I was preparing the series of messages for today, I just asked myself, you know, an honest question. I said, you know, Lord, help me to get to the right answer. You know, we can give answers to ourselves. Come on, search me, O Lord, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. And give me the root answer to this. Now listen, folks, you're not looking at a super soul winner. But from 17 years of age, actually 16 years of age till now, I have consistently stayed busy going after lost souls. I don't just preach on soul winning, I go soul winning. I just don't preach on witnessing, I witness. I don't just preach on the importance of passing out tracts, I pass out tracts. I don't do any of that as well or enough. But I've committed myself to that. You know why? And then I said, you know, why have I kept after that? And, you know, the first thought the Holy Spirit brought to my heart was this: because of Jesus. Amen. And folks, we if you didn't hear the Sunday school lesson, you know, I don't always say this, and I know many of you can't and couldn't, because good night, we've got so many people busy during the Sunday school hour, teaching, helping in Sunday school and all of that. But go back and listen to it. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Honestly, that one message, we should be able to stop there and say, that's all the reason we need. Because if we're going to be like Jesus, come on, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. There's no way in the world we can claim Christ's likeness and not be concerned for souls. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he didn't just command us to, he's left us an example. I mean, just flip through the Gospels and, you know, he was seeking and saving. I said in our Sunday school hour, he wasn't sitting at the temple waiting for lost men to come in. He was out in the streets. He got accused of being friends of sinners because he was hard after souls. Well, I'll take that accusation. You know, that doesn't mean he was participating in their sin. That means he was going after them to tell them the truth and bring them to himself. And so we don't have to compromise with sinners, but we, you know what? We need to witness to sinners. Amen. We need to go after sinners. And hey, every single one of us, come on, that are saved. At one time we were not, and somebody cared about us. And so that's the first thought. And then I thought to myself, you know, the second thing that the Holy Spirit brought to my mind was the reality of hell. I'm glad I was raised under a preacher daddy that preached on hell. Amen. I'm glad for those early tent meetings at Blessed Hope Baptist Church 50 years ago and 49 years ago and 47 years ago. And we'd bring in these old-time evangelists like Bob Kelly and other men. And you know what? You just knew once you got into the tent, one of the nights, there was going to be a sermon on hell. Because you know what? We were there for revival. And how in the world are we going to get revived if we don't really begin to believe some things? What is going to motivate us to do the things we ought to do if these hard subjects aren't preached on from time to time? Folks, I don't just say I believe in hell. I believe in hell. I mean, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. You know why I believe it? Because the Bible teaches it. And you know, you say, well, have you ever been there? I don't know. Have you ever been to Japan? You believe in Japan? All right. Well, I've seen pictures of Japan. Well, God left us word pictures of hell. You'll believe some brochure or a picture in a magazine, but Come on, we won't believe this. Hey, hell's real. We're going to get to that. Hell is real. And tonight, I want to tell you this. Why go sowing? Because of the joy it brings. And we'll hit that tonight. Let's all stand. Luke chapter 16. Most of you knew because of the subject matter, where we were going. The rich man and Lazarus, beginning in verse number 19. Folks, this is not a parable. This is a true story. Jesus did not use names in parables. He usually identifies, the Bible usually identifies when he's speaking a parable. So this is a real story about two people that were real. There was a, verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, named as after Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs. I hope you're picturing this in your mind. You see this rich man in your mind? Come on, it's described him. We ought to be able to kind of picture him, certain rich man. You see how he's dressed, clothed in purple, fine linen, faring sumptuously. That means his existence was luxurious. He was well taken care of. He was well fed. He had all of his needs and most all of his wants. He was living the life. Fared sumptuously every day. Wouldn't it be nice to have enough money that you never had a bad day, and if you started to have one, you could buy your way out of it? You know, he'd live in a life from a human standpoint. You know, everybody looking at him saying, boy, that's the dream life right there. That's where I'd like to get to. That's what I want to be. And there was a certain beggar. Are you picturing Lazarus? Can you see him? Which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs. Think about this, the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Over the dogs came. Can you see them dogs coming? He's laying there at the gate of the rich man. That gate, word gate means the doorway or the entranceway to his house. He was laid there. That means somebody had to come and carry him. He's so bad off physically, he can't walk on his own. So somebody, talk somebody in there, and he was laid there in hopes that people that have more would share a little with him because of his physical condition, because of the fact he can't walk. Full of sores. Are you picturing this? Think about that. Desiring. His desire was this. Think of the low expectation. To be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now you think about this. Why were the dogs there? Think about that. Why were the dogs there? Same reason he was there. Okay? Desiring to be fed with what? Crumbs. Come on, I open my door. Sunday dinner. Okay, normally there'd be a roast in the crock pot right now. And when Rosie smells that, my dog Rosie... Yeah, I got the strangest dog in the world. She's just weird. I've got a sign that says, beware of strange dog. Do I have that in my garage? I literally warning people the strangeness of this animal. But she's smart enough to know that Sunday's here. She can smell that roast. Boy, we get home and she's wagging her tail, and she knows she's going to get some leftover products. She's going to get a few scraps, you know. She doesn't get far from the door on Sunday, because she knows as soon as they get done eating, he's probably going to scrape off the, you know, dogs know where they might be able to get a little bit. And this man is going to the same place with the same hopes. Think about that. Yep. Come on. Of a dog that maybe I can beat off these animals and get a few crumbs, a few scraps that are thrown out the door. Okay, are you picturing that? Boy, from the outside looking in, which life do you think you'd want? Who was the man that was the better off of the two? Well, you know, folks, that's the mistake we're making in the United States of America.
Yes, sir.
We're judging men and women and teenagers based on outward appearance and based on apparent financial success. And come on, some of them are living the American dream, and yet they are one heartbeat from hell. I mean, any trouble comes their way, they got enough money to buy themselves out of it. But they are one heartbeat from hell. Think about that. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Think about the tenderness of that. Think about that. I think sometimes when I've been in these hospital rooms and with the saints of God, and we know the end's near, and you know, families on one side holding their hand, maybe on both sides holding their hand, and preacher standing there beside him trying to bring comfort and praying. And sometimes I think, boy, if we could see. If we could see. I think when mom was taking care of Grandma Ogle, and she was so weak there at the end, but you know, my Grandma Ogle, thank God, did receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. Amen. I think it was a lot of it because of the tender, loving care of a daughter that paid a great price just to be beside her side and changed her entire life to make sure she was taken care of. And mom, I think, got rewarded. That's what she would say. All those months, month after month after month. And she said, then watching your mom dwindle and dwindle and can't hardly lift her head off the pillow. And all of a sudden, right before she takes her last breath, she sets all the way up, pushes off one arm, sits all the way up in the bed and looks up and smiles and leans back down. I wonder what she saw that we can't see.
Right.
You know, folks, listen to me. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a precious thing. And for those of you that are a little fearful of death, you don't need to be if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't need to be. Hey, God sends a welcoming committee. You don't even have to make the journey by yourself. The angels came. Think about that. Wow. Well, then there's the other side of the coin. It also says at the end of verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Listen, so that they which would pass hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, boy, there's so much in this. And Lord, it is sobering. Lord, I sense a little bit of a spirit of seriousness and soberness, Lord, descend upon this place. And I think that's proper and right. I think that is being created by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not a light subject. We won't spend a lot of time joking or laughing, and there'll probably be no funny stories this morning. But Lord, we need to come and we need to see this. We need to visit this place from time to time. We need to be reminded. Were it not for the grace of Almighty God, this is where every single one of us should go, would go. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the gospel story. Thank you for someone who loved us and cared for us. And Lord, thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and hearts to bring us to a place where we understood we were lost. Lord, to bring us to that place of sorrowful repentance over our sin, to bring us to that point where we feel and sense the urging of the Father towards salvation. Lord, when our blindness, Lord, is replaced by sight, and we see the light of the glorious gospel shines in, and we see and understand that there is a way not to have to go to this place. That Jesus died for us, died for our sins, was buried and rose again. Lord, thank you for I think most people in this room that have embraced salvation, Lord. And I remember sitting in a church. I know what it is to sit in a church and be lost and sit in a church and hear the preacher preach. I remember sitting in sermons on hell and being convicted. And Lord, thank you, dear God, that I had a preacher that preached it straight. Now, Lord, just help this preacher this morning. I want to say the things I ought to say. I want to linger where we ought to linger. I want to leave out what we ought not to say. And so guide my lips and my mind now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Why go soul winning? Because of the reality of hell. You know what this rich man did the minute he realized where he was? He started praying. What do you mean praying? Well, prayer, if you look at the word prayer, it just simply means asking. He started immediately asking, well, I don't believe in prayer. You will 1 second after you die. I don't need anything from God. You'll have a different view of that 1 second after you die. It's interesting, this man that seemed to have it so well, and I'm sure so many people thought, boy, I'll tell you what, if anybody's got their act together, it's that guy. If anybody's got it made, it's that guy. Well, folks, there's not just this life. And it says the beggar died, and it says the rich man died, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And so I don't care who's the most popular right now. I don't care who's the most famous right now. Hey, you young people that are all infatuated with some of these, you know, singing pop stars or Hollywood people, and I'm telling you what, they got their private jets and they got their money and they got their fame, and, you know, like I said, they got enough money to, and you're so impressed by them. Excuse me, but look right up here. I was your age and there was a different group of them. And 10 years ago, there was a different group. And 20 years ago, there was a different group. And boy, they thought they had to. But you know what? They all grow old.
Yes.
They all die.
Yes, come on.
And what shall it profit a man?
Yes.
Come on. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Amen.
So who was this man who's praying from hell, asking for things from hell? Well, the Bible said he was a certain man, and I think that's interesting. If you look at that, it's an indefinite pronoun, certain man. It means any man. It could be any person. God did that on purpose. He named Lazarus. Jesus could have named this man. He had a name. But he said, I'm going to use an indefinite pronoun because I want everybody to realize that could be you. A certain man. The Bible says he was a rich man. Okay, I don't know how he got rich. We're not given the backstory on this. Did he inherit all of it? There's some people that it just, you know what, man, it just falls in their lap. I mean, they're just born into, come on, silver spoon in their mouth. And I'm not talking about a little bit. I'm talking about they're just loaded. You know, mom and dad was loaded or grandma and grandpa was loaded. And the minute they're born, they don't have a want. They don't have to work for anything. That could have been the case. Or you know what, maybe he was born into poverty. But there was a driving force inside him, and you know what? He worked hard, and maybe he had some business smarts about him, and you know, maybe he earned it all legally and right through hard work. Maybe he earned it all through trickery and deceit and taking advantage. I have no idea how he got to this place, but he was rich. Maybe because of that, he thought, you know what? I'm a self-made man. I read a book years ago, this little pamphlet called The Myth of the Self-Made Man. You say, well, preacher, I was born with anything and I worked and everything I worked. Well, hold on a minute. Did you hear Brother Val pray a few minutes ago? Where he was thanking God for the fact that he's got arms that work and a back strong enough to work and legs strong enough to work. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I just got this business mind. Well, who gave you that mind? And I think all of us got to say, no matter what we have, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Because if God gave you those things, folks, he gave you those things, not so that you can just go out and accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, but so that you can live your life for his glory and his honor. I couldn't help but think about this man. You know, riches sometimes make a man proud. You know, he's obviously very prosperous. He could fare sumptuously every day. And I couldn't help but think about a parable. It's identified as a parable in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said this, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, What shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's the kind of life this guy was living. He fared sumptuously every day. Verse 20, but God. Be careful what you say, folks. Don't be presumptuous. Don't be proud. Don't pat yourself on the back. What am I going to do with all my goods? Who do they belong to? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So he was a certain man. He was a certain man. Kind of represents potentially any of us. He was a rich man. I want to say this. He was an uncompassionate man. You know, folks, it says that he was laid at his gate. That's talking about the main entrance of his house. He was laid there daily. And you know what? That means that this man, when he came and went in his house, walked right past a man that's full of sores, a man that's crippled. He walked right past him every single day. You know, I wonder if he ever talked to him. I wonder if he ever even stopped and asked his name. You know, I mean, I wonder if he just kind of looked at and all of those. We're going to talk about these ulcerous sores in just a minute. But I wonder if he just kind of stepped out of his door and then kind of did this number. Right. I wonder if every once in a while he called the authorities and said, is there something you can do about this? Well, that's a public street. I know it's a public street, but he's right there by my door. Is there something you can do about this? I wonder if he ever offered him a loaf of bread. Doesn't sound like it. He was there hoping for the crumbs. Wonder if he ever offered him a bowl of soup. I wonder if he ever said, you know, hey, listen, I've got quite a bit of money. Maybe we can get you some medical treatment. You know, listen, why don't we get you down to a doctor? Your friends carried you here. Can they carry you down there? And you just tell the doctor that whatever he needs to do, I'll come down and I'll square it up. You know, I'm sorry, but I don't see evidence of that. He walked by him every day, and his desire, his high hope, Lazarus, was that he might get some crumbs from the rich man's table. I'm going to have you look down, if you will, in verse 27. He was an unrepentant man. You say, where do you get that, preacher? When he's talking to Abraham, in verse number 27, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. Now notice what he said. This is a rich man. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from unto them from the dead, they will what? You know what? He knew the difference between hell and heaven now. He knew, I didn't repent, and I'm here. Someone needs to come, go and tell them they need to repent. So here's a man, I think, that's self-righteous. I think he thought he was better than Lazarus than everybody else. I think when the Holy Spirit of God tried to come and point out his sins, he just wrapped himself in his self-righteousness. I think he's the kind of guy that if he ever attended a church like this, heard a sermon like this, probably halfway through it would get up and walk out. Go out and get in his Cadillac and leave the property. I don't need to hear that junk. I'm better than most people. I'm better than most people that go to church. You know, self-righteousness will not lead to salvation.
That's right.
You know, you think about, come on, how many times do we talk about those two men, the publican and the Pharisee that came and they prayed and one of them, come on, stood up and all he could talk about was how great he is and how good he is and all the things he's done. He's wrapped in self-righteousness and wrapped in religion, self-importance. And then this publican shows up. He can't even look up to God. He's beating his chest and he says, God be what? Merciful. Well, I'm not going to ever pray for mercy. That's probably what this guy thought. Better take a look at his first prayer. We're getting there. So who was this man who is praying from hell? He's a certain man, could represent any of it. By the way, he could represent most Americans.
Yes, sir.
He's a rich man, uncompassionate man, unrepentant man. You say, preacher, okay, that's him. What a contrast. Who's Lazarus? Now, you know, I'm just looking in the Bible. Let's just see what God says about it. The Bible says, first of all, he was a beggar. He was a beggar. I'm not talking about some of these people that stand up on some of these street corners with their little cardboard signs, collect money 4 or 5 hours every day. You know, if you've got the strength to stand there and beg money in the heat of the day or the cold, I think there's some jobs around there that you could stand on your feet and flip hamburgers or do something, you know. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be unkind. But this man wasn't a beggar because he didn't want to work. He had a physical malady. I don't know what was causing these ulcerous sores, but he suffered from some kind of incurable disease. That full of sores, if you hit that, means caused to ulcerate. It'd be very much like the thing that afflicted Job, where he broke out into the boils, and then the boils would burst, and he would sit there and use the pottery to scrape. I mean, folks, this isn't fun to have to think about and fun to have to picture, but I want to give you the contrast here. The whole world's looking at that guy thinking, boy, I wouldn't want to be him. Well, if you're not saved, you'd want to be him 1 second after you die.
That's right.
Christians, listen to me. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to have to face some hard things.
Right.
I mean, we're going to say it in a minute, but there's a reason why Lazarus went where he did and why the rich man went where he did. And it's not because one was rich and one was poor. We'll get to that. So who was this Lazarus? He was a beggar. He suffered from an incurable disease. He had these ulcerated sores that were open and weeping. He was laid at the gate, which means either the sickness had weakened him to the point where he can't walk, or he was also crippled. I don't know. I can't go and look at his medical report, but this is the life that he was given to live out. And he had to go beg. He had to beg. He was a hungry man. You think about that. Somebody dropped him off and laid him there, and his high hopes, as I already mentioned, was, you know what, maybe they'll bring me a plate of leftovers. He did not have that hope. You know, maybe if there's a little food left over, the kitchen maid will throw some in a little pan and a little bowl and bring it out here and I can have a meal. That was not his hope. You know, folks, I talked about the scraps, you know. We I think most of us do the same thing when all the kids were home. You know, we take whatever scraps there are, bones or whatever, and scrape them off into one plate. And then, you know what? When we had pigs, we used to go out and slop, call them slopping the pigs. What'd you give them? Anything in it? Anything that's left over, they'll eat. Okay? He wasn't even hoping for that. I think they took that and fed it to their animals. What was his high hope? Well, King James Holy Bible, what's it say? Verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And this is what I'm picturing, folks. I don't know because I do the best I can to kind of picture. I look at the definition so I know a little bit of the structure and where he was laid and the gate there is talking about the main entrance of the house. And it's like they're done eating. The leftovers are all scraped together and taken and fed to animals, maybe on the property back where he's not. And then you've got probably a servant or a maid that gets a broom and starts pulling the chairs out from the table and going like this. Come on, sweeping up everything that just happened to fall on the floor. And she's sweeping them over to the door, and she opens the door, and she sweeps them out onto the sidewalk, and there's Lazarus, and there's the dogs, and that's what he's hoping for. He's hoping that maybe they dropped a little bit bigger piece of bread this time. Somebody got a little careless. Come on, you families that have kids, man. I mean, little kids, and I watch them come into restaurants, man. And then they got them all in the different chairs, and the kids are eating, and this family gets up, you know. And I'm not upset with them, man. If you never had a bunch of little kids in your life, you don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, my kids. No, yes, they did. Yes, they did. And all of a sudden, they all leave, and a waitress comes over and starts pulling the chairs out. It's like, whew! I don't know, maybe this guy had a bunch of kids. So maybe, you know what, it wasn't just a few crumbs, but we're not, I'm trying to get to the reality of this. This is not a man going to this house because this is a generous man that shares his food with him. This is not a man going to a house hoping to get what the animals are getting. This is a man going to the house that's hoping that somebody dropped enough food on the floor so that when the maid comes and opens the door and sweeps it out there, he can grab some crumbs as the dogs are trying to get it. That's how Lazarus lived his life. You say, preacher, I wouldn't want that kind of life. You don't understand. There was one thing he had that rich man didn't have. And this life, look right up here. You know, Christians are asked sometimes to go through some pretty difficult things. But this life is a vapor, folks. Whatever God's asked you to go through, whatever burdens you carry, whatever times of want, you know, there's all kinds of needs. There's all kinds of hardships. There's all kinds. Life's not easy. But you know what? If you've got Jesus, you've got eternity. If you got Jesus, you've got a mansion waiting for you. If you've got, listen, don't become envious, young people, of people that are sinners. Okay? Some of you Swifties. All right? You know, adoring Taylor Swift. I love it that half of you don't have any idea who I'm talking about, amen? Swifties. Oh, preacher, but you don't understand, man. She's a billionaire. She got a private plane and people flock and she fills coliseums and she can do and go. And you know what, folks, listen to me. That heart she has inside of her is going to stop beating one of these days. And all that's not going to matter.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I pray she gets saved. I don't know. I pray she gets saved. There's certainly no fruit or evidence of salvation if you know anything about her life. Someone said she was going to endorse Joe Biden because she's got so many followers that they think that can sway the election. And I said, well, I think that's probably a good thing for her to do. I mean, 80% of her songs is about picking the wrong man. So, you know. Hey, man, that was free. That was free. She said, you say, well, now she's with that football player. Well, yeah, this month. Listen, folks, I'm sorry, but it's just a rerun of a movie I've watched 1,000 times. When you've lived life, you've seen these people come and go and come and go and come and go. And by the way, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof, go check out the end of the people's lives, these famous people. Go check out their documentaries. Look at the closing chapters of their life. I'll tell you what, I'll take Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, I'll take Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Preacher, what if it would come with open sores? Give me Jesus. Come on, what if it come with being crippled? Give me Jesus. What if it come with someone having to carry you? Give me Jesus.
Amen.
Because you know what, this life's pretty short compared to eternity. Man, so he was a crippled man, a hungry man. Now, and I haven't even gotten the message yet. Why did the rich man go to hell? Preacher, let's stop a minute. Why did the rich man go to hell and the beggar go to heaven? Did the rich man go to hell because he was rich? No. Did he go to hell because he was successful? No. Did he go to hell because he lacked compassion? That must have been it. No. Because of his pride? No. Preacher, why did Lazarus go to heaven? Was it because he was poor? No. Because he was a beggar? No. Because he suffered so terribly on this earth that he deserved heavens? No. You say, well, preacher, this story doesn't tell us why one went to heaven, one went to hell. Well, these are Jesus' words, and we have access to other of Jesus' words. And in John chapter 3, Jesus, listen, he didn't say in this story, but we can find the words of Christ in John chapter 3, and these words explain to us exactly why one man went to heaven and why one man went to hell. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest, except God be with him. Watch this. You're about to hear Jesus speak. And Jesus answered and said unto him, listen, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus just spoke it plain. He said this in another place. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man cometh unto the Father by me. I don't make exceptions for beggars. And I don't care how tough of a life you have. You don't get a free pass to heaven.
Amen.
You know why? Come on, based on the words of Jesus Christ, his teachings. Why did one man go to heaven, one man go to hell? Because Lazarus was born again and the rich man wasn't. That's it. It's that simple. It's that plain. Now, for the next just few minutes, let's just listen to the words of this rich man. He lifts up his eyes in hell. All of a sudden, everything's changed. All of his circumstances changed. And so, let's look specifically at what he says. Verse 23, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, the next four words, here we go. Have mercy on me. Where's his pride now? Where's his pride now? Sorry, sir. Come on. You may have bought your way out of every situation you've ever faced. You're not buying your way out of this one. Now, I'm not trying to be overly harsh, but one of the hardest things in the world to do as a preacher, as a Christian, come on, all of us, is to try to talk to somebody who's under the impression that they're self-made, full of pride, self-righteous, or relying on religion to get them to heaven, and especially if they're also loaded.
Right.
Especially if they're also rich.
Yes, sir.
And they kind of looked at, up and down at us like, what are you doing at my door? What do you want? You're telling me I need something? Are you looking around? I don't need anything. I mean, you drove up my driveway in that. Do you see what's parked in the driveway that I'm driving? Come on, preacher. They may not say it, but preacher, let's look at your bank account and then let's look at mine and tell me who has a need. Well, we're judging things wrong. I believe that the devil has Americans so blinded with the temporal things of life that they fail to consider eternity. So this rich man, all of a sudden, he cries for mercy. Very first thing he asks for is mercy. When I talked about that two men that went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Publican standing afar off would not lift up his as much as his eyes into heaven. Now listen to what he prays, folks. It's so important. Come on. Notice the parallels in the Bible, the contrast. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then this is what Jesus said. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And why was he justified? Look right up here. It's so simple. Because you know what? He saw himself as a sinner. And he saw Jesus as a Savior. And you know what? He was humble and repentant. And he smote his breast. And he said, God be merciful. I'm sorry, but that's the same prayer the rich man's praying. Hey, folks, on this side of the grave, it counts. On this side of the grave, it'll take you to heaven. On this side of the grave, it'll get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you can, listen, I'm going to say this right now. Three different things he asked for from hell. Three prayers from hell. And you know what the answer is to every single one of them? No, no, no.
Right.
You can get your prayers answered now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you know what? Shall be saved. That works now. That works in this life. But it doesn't work afterwards. And so the rich man, first of all, he cries for mercy. Number two, he begs for relief. We're talking about the prayers of the rich man now from hell. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He sees Lazarus up there. He recognized that old beggar. Come on, the man full of sores, the one he used to do kind of a half circle walk around, the one he's calling the authorities saying, can you get him off my porch? But all of a sudden now he sees him up there and he said, listen, he's not asking for a gallon of water. He's not asking for a glass of water. This is how bad hell is. Boy, we need to listen, folks.
Yes, sir.
He said, can you send that old beggar and just tell him to, come on, dip his finger in water and then make my way there. And whatever moisture's left by the time he gets here, if he could just touch my tongue, just touch my tongue. If one little spot on my tongue got just even a second of relief, it would at least be something. He begged for relief. Why was he begging for that? Because there's torments in hell. There's torments in, listen, I believe hell is a place of torment. I believe it's an eternal prison full of torment. I'm not going to go through, those of you who know your Bible know that hell is a temporary holding place. Some of the descriptions about hell is talking about hell, which I believe is in the center of the earth. I'm not going to go through that now. But one of these days, everybody, come on, death and hell shall be delivered up in front of the white throne judgment. And you know what? There's a place, another place called the lake of fire. Some of the descriptions about the eternal destination of the lost is talking about hell. Some of them's talking about the lake of fire. There's torments in hell. Folks, you know what? The liberals will deny it. Come on. There's people in false cults that'll tell you that hell isn't real and hell doesn't exist. And you know what? Maybe this rich man used to have his parties at his house and they'd joke about hell. I wonder if they used hell as a cuss word. I wonder if he was so bold as to say something that I've heard Americans say so many times. Well, I'm in hell. If I end up in hell, I'll just be there with all my buddies and we'll have a big party. We'll just take the place over. Well, does it look like that's happening now? Hell is a place of torment. A torment. A fire. Matthew 3:10. I'm just going to give you some phrases. Cast into the fire. Matthew 3:12. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. These are referring to hell. Matthew 7:19. Cast into the fire. Matthew 13:40. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. Matthew 13:42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Matthew 13:50. Again, the furnace of fire. Matthew 18:8, be cast into everlasting fire. Matthew 19:9, to be cast into hell fire. Matthew 25:41, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Mark 9:43, the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark 9:44, the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:45, be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark 9:46, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Mark chapter 9 talks about hellfire and the fire that is not quenched. Luke chapter 3 talks about being cast into the fire and describes it as fire unquenchable. John 15:6, if a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 describes hell as having flaming fire. James 3:6, the fire of hell. Jude 1:7, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, how in the world can a liberal preacher get up and say, the fire in hell is not real? Jude chapter 1, verse 27, others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Let's get to the revelation, these end times views. Revelation 14:10, and the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 19:20, talking about the beast and the false prophet. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what? If we read these things and we believe these things and we take time to envision these things, how can we not go and warn people? How can we not share the gospel? The torment of fire, the torment of physical and mental anguish. One of the things that he said here was, remember, come on, the torment of remembering. Over and over, the Bible says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mental anguish. Physical torment. Suffering physically, but also mentally. He looked at him and said, remember, remember. And you know, for all eternity, every lost person is going to remember every opportunity they ever had to get saved. Come on, they're going to remember cussing out a soul winner. I've been cussed out before for being on their property. And they're going to remember slamming the door in the face of the one that God sent to give them the way to go to heaven. They're going to remember coming into the back of a church and sitting back there and playing on their cell phone and rolling their eyes and laughing and smirking and scorning the preaching. They're going to remember every, listen, one of the things you'll take to hell with you is your memory. Your memory. Talk about the torments of physical and mental anguish, the torment of thirst. He's asking, you know, folks, listen, we've all experienced thirst. You know, every kid has come in, somebody said, look at their mom and said, I'm thirsting to death. And you think you're dying because you need a glass of water. And yet, can you imagine being in that state and worse for all eternity? The torment of darkness. Bible's talking about they shall be cast into outer darkness. It says this many times. Matthew 8:12, Matthew 22:13, Matthew 25:30, 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto. What are you doing, preacher? I'm just trying to sound the alarm here. I'm just, listen, there may be somebody here that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. You do not want to end up in this place. You do not have to end up in this place. Jesus loves you. He came to die on the cross for your sins. They're already paid for. You can be saved. You can be saved today. You can be saved today. Preacher, man, God's working on my heart right now, and I'm convicted, and man, I've never been saved, and if I died, I don't know if I go to heaven or hell. You don't have to live with that doubt. The Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. But God included all of these things in this book. Why? To urge, watch this, to urge those that are lost to salvation, but also to urge those of us that are saved to get out there in the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Torment of remembering, the torment of darkness, the torment of falling. The Bible identifies the lake of fire, specifically the lake of fire, as a bottomless pit. Can you imagine that? In hell, we don't see him falling. In hell, I'm not sure if there was utter darkness or not. He had enough light to see. But you know what? Listen to me. When you go to the lake of fire, utter darkness and always falling, bottomless pit, his prayer, have mercy on me. No! Too late. Just send Lazarus that he may dip his finger. No, no relief. So then he begins to pray something else. Woo. Think about this. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore. He knows his situation hopeless. He knows there's no escape. Listen, they can't come to him and he can't come to them. That's what was explained. Great gulf fixed. So he realizes this is where I'm going to have to spend eternity. So all of a sudden his mind shifts. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Talking about Lazarus. For I have 5 brethren that he may testify unto them. Wonder if Lazarus tried to testify to the man while he was there. Why did he say send Lazarus that he might testify? Because I think that God allowed a beggar to lay at that rich man's door so that he could tell him about Jesus. Right. Think about that. Why would he request him? Why did he know that he was capable of testifying? Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Now, what's that talking about? Well, Moses, God used him to write the first 5 books of the Bible, prophets. The New Testament wasn't written at this time, but he said, they got the Bible. And they got people, come on, that are preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible. If they won't listen to the Bible, they're not going to listen to Lazarus. And it's interesting, his response there. He said, nay, Father Abraham, verse 30. But if one went from unto them from the dead, they will repent. Well, that sounds like a valid argument. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, they might not listen to to this person or that person, but if somebody walked out of a tomb that they knew had died and said, let me tell you what's on the other side, surely they'd listen. They're going to listen if somebody would rise from the dead. Well, somebody has risen from the dead. Okay, seen of over 500 people at one time. Showed up in the upper room and said to Thomas, you're doubting? Well, put your fingers here. Put your hand right here. Come on. Challenged 120 people on top of Mount Olive. Told them to go into all the world. Was visibly seen ascending into heaven. And yet people still did what not, and to this day will not believe the one came from the dead. So what's he ask? He said, listen, I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them as they also come into this place of torment. Look right up here, folks. You know what? Your number one mission field ought to be, every single one of you, your family. Amen. Your family. Why did his five brothers come to mind? I pondered that. I don't know. I don't know if he was the oldest. I don't know if he was the youngest. I have no idea. But there was a sense of responsibility he felt for the other five brethren. Maybe he was the oldest. You know what? Sometimes the oldest kid in the direction they choose in life has a big influence over the younger ones.
Sir.
Maybe all of a sudden he's sitting there thinking to himself, my goodness sakes, wow. I told them not to go to church. I laughed. I laughed at the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. I laughed and mocked about a place called hell. I told them we were going to come down here if I have a part. All of a sudden you begin to feel the sense, listen to me. I got to be done, but look right up here. I was thinking about this, and I went back to a visit I made, Brother Brian, when you were just a teenager, and the little church there in Brazil. I was knocking doors over in Staunton. Most of you know where Staunton is. Some of you may know where Staunton is, okay? Clay County people, come on now. We know where Staunton is, all right? And FedEx drivers, right? And go to this house, and there's a little 12-year-old, 13-year-old girl, something like that, a little 9-year-old boy. And I go to the door and I start, they were outside playing, mom and dad home, my mom is, and talk to the mom about picking them up and bringing them to church, invited her to church. She said, well, you can talk to them if they want to go. I suppose it's all right. I like to hear that. Come on, bus captains, I like to hear that. Yeah. Mama's giving the green light, so now I go over to talk to them, and I said to the little girl, what do you think about going to church? Your mom said you could, and me and my wife, or my wife come by and pick you up, and bring it to church, and she kind of looked at it for a minute, and she said, I think I'd like that. Now listen to what I'm going to say next. I thought, well, we got these two. I looked at a nine-year-old boy, and I said, son, what about you? Would you like to come to church? And he looked at me and just kind of squared his shoulder up. He said, my daddy don't go to church, and neither do I. My daddy don't go to church, and neither do I. Well, as soon as he said that, she started backing up, backing out. I went and visited them two or three more times trying to get them to church. Never could get them to come to church. I got the count this morning, and maybe that kid was around 9 or 10 years old, so let's use 10. Started thinking back, when was that? Okay, that was 1988, 1989. I'm thinking about how old this boy is right now. And you know what, Brother Levi, from time to time, that story pops in my mind, and I pray, God, get the gospel of that little boy. I want to meet that little boy in heaven.
Amen.
Lord, I tried. And I talked to him and I left him tracks. But I never could get him to come. I don't know, but you know, he's what, 40-something now? Is his dad still alive? I have no idea. But I'm going to tell you this. If his dad never got saved, and if his dad is in hell today, I can tell you what he's doing. He is begging God. You know, misery usually likes company. Not this kind of misery. You're not going to want your worst enemy there, let alone your family there. And I believe that man, if he's in hell today, is begging God, 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 God. I mocked the church. I told him church wasn't important. I told him I didn't believe in God. I told him we didn't need God. I told him that whole religion thing was a crutch. I told him I didn't believe in organized religion. We don't need that. I can still picture that little boy, squares his shoulder, kind of sticks his chest out at me. And already defiant. 9, 10 years old. My daddy don't go to church and I don't either. Think about it. Daddy, if you're here and you get saved, there's a good chance your wife will get saved.
That's right.
Good chance your children get saved. You're here today and you don't get saved, you walk out that door. You know what? You might not just be dooming you. You're going to doom everybody that you have influence on. Three prayers from hell. Have mercy on me. No. Then just send a little bit of water on the tip of... No. Well, then send somebody. Send somebody to my family. Tell them about this place. Tell them to repent. They got the Bible. They got people that can use the Bible. They got people that can witness and testify that's still there. And if they won't listen to them, if I send Lazarus, they won't listen to him either. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? I remember sitting in a church like this. I remember hearing the gospel preached. I remember hearing preaching on heaven and hell and Jesus and how he died for my sins. And I remember God bringing that all together. And I remember the urging of the Father, God working in my heart saying, hey, you need to get saved. Thank God for a Sunday morning where I stepped out of the pew and came forward and met the preacher. And he knelt down and took the Bible and showed me how to get saved. And I just want to say this. If you're here today and you're not saved, listen, you're in a place where people love you. And they're praying for you. Because all of us know and can remember when we weren't saved. Okay? And I would want, if God is working in your heart, if you're feeling convicted over your sin, if you're feeling the urging of the Father, if you know, preacher, I didn't even know how much Jesus loved me. I know he died on the cross, but I didn't know he died for me. He died for me. Yes, he died for you. He died for your sins. They can all be forgiven. You can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember that verse that said, whosoever's name was not found written in the Book of Life, cast to the lake of fire. You can get saved. That's when you get your name written in the Book of Life. Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor or sick. And the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich or even uncompassionate. Lazarus went to heaven because he got saved. He got born again. Rich man didn't because he didn't. Where are you today? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a minute. It's a sobering subject. Certainly worthy of our consideration. It's a story we ought to go back from time to time to soften our heart. Come on, Christians, and give us a more of a burden for souls. I can't make people get saved. Maybe this rich man, maybe Lazarus did testify to him. Maybe he tried to get him saved. You can't make anybody get saved. But you know what? You can share the gospel. And if you do it consistently, sooner or later, somebody will get saved. If you're here today and you say, preacher, if I died right now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. And God is working on my heart, and I'd really like to settle that. If somebody would take the Bible and show me how I could know for sure I'd go to heaven, I'd like to know that today. Preacher, pray for me. And by the way, I won't call your name, and I'm not going to embarrass you. You're in a place where people love you. We don't do that here. But if you say, preacher, I need to get saved, I really feel like I just need to get saved today, and I need someone to take the Bible and show me how to do that. If you just slip your hand up, nobody's looking, just slip your hand up real quick and say, preacher, I'd like somebody to talk to me about being saved. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? I'd like somebody to take the Bible and show me how to be saved. Christians, let's let this settle in on us. Let's just take a moment and talk to the Holy Spirit of God. Let's let God do a work in our lives, tenderize our hearts. I don't know what he's doing in your heart. I don't know what. It's really none of my business. I'm more interested in what he's doing in my heart. But let's let God have his way this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless, dear God. Thank you for, Lord, allowing me to have the full attention, dear God, of the congregation today. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit helping us and working in our lives and heart. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to leave this place and in some ways, Lord, maybe never be the same. We pray in Jesus' name.